We've been going through the Psalms, and today we come to what I think is my favorite psalm, Psalm 51. It's an amazing psalm of penitence from David. Now, you know, sometimes sermons can be uplifting, and you leave, and you feel up. And sometimes sermons can be heavy, and you leave, and you feel down. Which one is it going to be today with Psalm 51? If you know this psalm, you may be guessing one thing and you may be surprised that it's another. We'll see. It's between you and the Holy Spirit as to how you leave here today. Now, before we read any of Psalm 51, let's remind ourselves of why David wrote it. It's a story that could be in the top 10 on Netflix. It's full of lust and sex and lies and murder. The stuff we pay to watch others do. Here's a review. Bathsheba was a lovely woman. She was married to Uriah. Uriah was off fighting in the war in King David's army. She lived next door to the palace. One night she went to her roof to take a bath, and David was on his roof, and he could see her, and she was naked. And she was beautiful, and he lusted after her, and he wanted her. So he had one of his people go and get her and bring her over to him, and he had sex with her. And she got pregnant. And when David discovered she was pregnant, he thought he had to do something, so he brought Uriah, her husband, back from the battlefield for a conjugal visit. But when he came back, that did not happen. He wanted to honor his buddies on the battlefield, so he didn't sleep with his wife. And David became very desperate, so he made arrangements for Uriah to be killed in battle. Uriah is dead. And that frees Bathsheba. And David then took her and married her as one more of his wives. Now, as a follower of Almighty God, David really blew it. But he went about his life as usual, kind of oblivious to the whole thing. That is, until the prophet Nathan came to David and he exposed David for his sins. And it was like this giant spotlight came and just was shining on him and exposing all of his flaws. And as a result, David felt humiliated and he was devastated at what he has done. And Psalm 51 is the heart-wrenching confession of David to God for his sins, and it's an ode to repentance. Now, it would be easy for most of us to think, well, what does that have to do with me? I mean, David really blew it. Well, the fact is, and notice the word fact there, the fact is that all of us have really blown it too. Because it tells us in the Bible that every sin you and I commit breaks God's heart. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The verb there should be is. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts are only evil, continually. Now, if you're like me, you do not like that description of yourself. But when you compare God's holiness to yourself. Well, you get the picture. As Genesis tells us, God's heart was broken, and his perfect wrath rose to the surface, and the result was the great flood. And we'll talk about God's wrath some more, but right now let's focus on the penitence and the remorse and all that of that that just poured out of David's heart through this psalm. And when I was preparing this, I read a statement by a Bible commentator who wrote this. It says, "What is the moral of the story of David and Bathsheba? It is a cautionary tale about the dangers of unchecked power, corruption, and the devastating effects of state crimes on individuals and society." My reaction to that statement is no. It is far more than that. Far more. And David himself expressed it in verse 4, Psalm 51, verse 4. "Against you, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned." And that is true of every sin that I commit and every sin that you commit. Victor Strigel was a Protestant reformer in the 1500s, and he wrote this. He said, "Psalm 51 is the brightest gem in the whole book and contains instructions so large and doctrines so precious that the tongue of angels could not do justice to its full development." Wow, that's quite a statement. So let's start hearing the psalm. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." So the first thing that David did was to appeal to God's steadfast love. He could have appealed to God's goodness, he could have appealed to God's authority or anything like that, but instead, he appealed to God's steadfast love. There are 35 places in the Bible that talk about God's love just that way, being steadfast, never changing, and totally trustworthy. And it made me wonder about myself. What is the quality of my love for significant people in my life? Was my love for my parents steadfast? No. I loved my parents, but I did not always like them, and I rebelled against them. And then I thought about my dear Elizabeth. I never loved anyone in my life more than I loved her. And I had to ask myself, was my love for her steadfast, totally trustworthy, never changing? And then I have the same questions for my two children, David and Debbie, especially the one who rebelled against me the most. And I confess that I do not love my neighbors as I love myself, even though the Bible tells me to do that. I don't think I love you with steadfast love that's totally trustworthy, never changing. Please don't misunderstand me. I love all those people, including you. I do. But my success in love is pitiful compared to his. And then David adds this about God. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. I think we get that. And we all know that even though we show mercy sometimes, we don't come close to his. David could have appealed to God to spare his wrath. After all, the Bible makes it very clear that God pours out his love on us, but he also is a God who gets angry and can display his wrath. The Bible teaches us, as a matter of fact, that God's wrath is great. That's in Zechariah chapter 7. It teaches us that God's love is abiding. That's in John chapter 3. It teaches us that his love is revealed, his wrath is revealed, and that is in Romans 1. And it tells us in Romans 2 that his wrath is coming. David knew all that. David didn't even have the New Testament yet, but he knew all of that, just as we do. And so he appealed for God's great mercy. Mercy. There are countless references in the Bible to God's mercy, such as what David also wrote in Psalm 108. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But my brothers and sisters, I have this question. And if you're nodding off right now, wake up. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you live your life believing that? If you don't, then why bother confessing your sins to God? If you do, then you can bow your face to the ground and lie prostrate, as David must have done, in total submission and repentance to God. And perhaps you need to do that. I don't know, but perhaps you do. I love what the great theologian Charles Spurgeon said. He said, men are greatly terrified by the magnitude of their sins. I don't know whether that's true or not, but that's what he said. Men are greatly terrified by the magnitude of their sins. Are you greatly terrified by the magnitude of your sins? But here is comfort. Thank God. He said, God has a multitude of mercies. If our sins could be in number as the hairs of our head, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven. And we all know we can't count the stars of heaven. Thank God for his mercies. Next, David was brutally honest. He said, well, he looked into a mirror. He held a mirror up to himself, and he saw himself as he really was. And then he looked toward heaven, and he said, for I know my transgressions and my sin are ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Thomas Watson wrote this. He said, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. I'm not sure I thoroughly agree with that either, but I do understand what he was trying to convey, which I'm trying to convey. You and I need to turn a bright light on ourselves and expose our flaws, and we need to look deeply into that mirror and recognize both the reality and the ugliness of our sins and our sin nature. When we do, it will lead to shame. And shame will lead to confession. And confession will lead us to repentance. And repentance is not something we do just once by just accepting Jesus. So there, we're done. No, repentance is ongoing. Every year, every month, every day, every hour of every day. Martin Luther said this, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he wanted the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? Our entire life to be one of repentance. Did you grasp that? Oh, please hear this. It would be so easy for you to just sit there right now and hear me challenging you with these basic truths of our faith and just move on, wondering how much longer is this sermon going to go. No mirror for me, please. No soul searching for me, please. I've asked God to forgive me before, and he put it all on Jesus. Now what's for lunch? If you live with that attitude, then your Christianity is not whole. And you know what I almost said? In fact, I wrote here, your Christianity is a lie. I decided I'd soften it a little bit. We really need to look into the mirror. We need to look into the mirror. David said this in verse 6. He said, behold, Lord, you desire truth. You desire truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Truth in the inward being means we take off our masks. Hello? You know what? As I look out here today, you look pretty nice. You look pretty good. It looks to me like everybody showered. But each and every one of us came in here today wearing a mask. And we go through life wearing masks. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves, with God, and we need to deal with all this. Now I'm skipping to verse 10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is something only God can do. Only God can do that. No preacher, no priest, no friend, no lover, no friend or no leader, no one can do that for you. Only God can do that. Verse 11, and this is such a moving outcry, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know what? If God were to do that, you'd drop dead. I want to back up to verse 7. There is profound hope in this verse. Thank God there's hope in here. It says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Those of us who went to Sight and Sound in Lancaster a few years ago to see their presentation of David, we remember the experience of watching and hearing David sing this psalm to God. It had such a profound impact on me and on many others because of that one verse. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In that presentation, just as those words came from David's lips, he stopped singing, and snow started coming down on top of him, and the people gasped all around me. And then a choir of angels joined in, and snow started falling on all 2,000 people. Only God can do that. And he sent his son to show us how much he wants to do that. Psalm 51, verse 12. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You know, we Christians can be sad sometimes. I mean, people get sad. It's a fact of life to get sad. But a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Are you listening to me? Smile at me. A joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Show your joy in the Lord. Have you lost the joy of the Lord? Then ask him, just as David did, renew in me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. When God washes your dirty garments and he washes you as white as snow, the Holy Spirit will restore you to the joy that you felt when you first accepted Jesus Christ and you knew that you knew that you were saved. And everyone you meet, everyone who hears you, will see it in you and they will hear it in you. So Christians, we're going to do something I don't think we've ever done. We're going to end this sermon today by doing exactly what David did. We're going to look in a mirror and we're going to get real and we're going to ask God to search our hearts and our thoughts, and then we're going to be completely honest with him and confess to him our sins. Do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Amen.